1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to talk about Saul and his donkey. And if you're reading from the King James Version of the Bible, there's all sorts of sophomorish jokes we could go to that would be easy applause lines, but I'm not going to go there. Just be too easy. To be careful how you use words from different generations. The contexts are different. First of all, I want to read Galatians, three verses out of Galatians before we get into the story today. How's everybody doing? Good. Well, the world continues to be interesting, and I hope you're praying. It's a good time to be praying for your country. Could you drop the volume just a little? Because I got nowhere to go. I mean, I'm getting a little ring up here. There we go. All right, Galatians 6, starting at verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Pull a verse like this out of the Bible, and you preach it to people in a modern context, we obviously have some things to overcome as far as we understand these kind of things conceptually, but we don't necessarily play a lot of these things out in real life. Previous generations, agrarian-centered economies, you know, however you choose to couch it, both my parents grew up on farms. They saw the life cycle earlier than I did growing up in a suburb or in base housing, for that matter. They saw planning and sowing and then reaping and then harvest. You know, they saw this cycle. They also saw the life cycle of animals on a more frequent basis. So it's a great education to how the world works, how life works. And for us, these are sort of, well, they're conceptual. We understand them. We're not as deep into how this works as a different generation or a different group of people who are listening to this. So it's easy for us to just, okay, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is an amazing verse in the Bible because this principle of sowing and reaping, the Bible uses it in a material sense. It also uses it in a spiritual sense. It uses it in a sense of our works. It uses it in the sense of our choices. This is it's applied in different times in every way you could consider it. So think about this. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. That's also true for people with whom we have differences of opinion. That's true for other groups in society that are trying to claw their way to be at the top of the narrative. Understand, God's not mocked. What man sows, he will also reap. That is an incredibly encouraging statement, or it's a terrifying statement. And it all depends on how you choose to exercise that truth, how you choose to participate with this principle that's built into the fabric of the universe in some way, in that it seems to have an application in the Bible on nearly every front we could consider it. And there's a very real sense in that this is a beautiful, freeing, liberating truth if we begin sowing to good things and we begin investing in good things. It's also true that we choose to live our lives in a certain way, and we choose to invest maybe our words, maybe our attitudes, maybe the posture of our heart. If that's what we're investing, God says, there will be a reckoning for that also. So while the nations may rage around us, there's a point at which we move from, you know, I'm not paranoid, but I really do think they're out to get me, to Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. I myself am a master of this principle and have perfected it. So learn from me. Or we're all going to like think about this thought as we navigate through life. Those who speak the loudest may find that there's going to be voices directed at them someday that will be shaming and canceling. And so there's big implications for this principle. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In the same way, we could insert easy King James references into the donkeys that we're going to be looking at here in a moment. In the same way, we could just sort of easily slide into ethnic stereotype jokes of Jews being great negotiators and always looking for a bargain. God being arguably more Jewish in his mindset than Western. Let's consider this thought for a second. If we do not give up, what do we have here? This is an if-then-therefore clause. So God's saying, here's a conditional statement. If you'll do this, this will happen. Or if you do this, I will do this. The Bible is full of these things. Full of instances where man, in his audacity, actually negotiates with God over how he would prefer things to go. No, God's sovereign. Everything's scripted and figured out beforehand. We argue some stuff that's real funny from a biblical perspective, and yet some people insist that's a biblical worldview. The audacity of Jesus to come to believe in this reference, that's a blind man, and say, what do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Does anybody else find that challenging? I mean, I'd kind of like Jesus to show up on the front step and say, hey, what do you want me to do for you today? And yet, we see it. Of course, you can't script Jesus. The next week, he could say cryptic things like, well, eat my flesh and drink my blood or have no part of me. And the crowd's like, okay. Well, last week it was like, what do you want me to do? And you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood. If then, therefore statement. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Which is to say, the verse seems to allow the possibility that we might not reap our harvest, even though we've sown it, if we do give up. Well, that just got less fun, didn't it? Let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So you're saying that we might not receive what we had like been obedient for and sown for and believed for if we give up? How about we just don't give up? How about we just avoid the temptation to kind of flowchart this theologically to satisfy the Western mind? I think the point of Paul's statement is, how about we not give up? How about we just not give up? So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we welcome you here. Jesus, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal the Father and you reveal Jesus to us. And we thank you the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you that the Word told us it'd be better if I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. You're the fulfillment of the Father's promise, and you are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today through believers everywhere, and just sovereignly on your own as you do what you do. Holy Spirit, we appeal to you here. We welcome you in a personal way, on a personal level. We thank you that you put up with us. We thank you that you continue to teach us, that you continue to chase after us and encourage us. And I just confess to you, it is so easy to believe the bad when you so want us to believe the good. Mm-hmm. It is so easy for me to lean into my eyes and ears and my understanding when what you're saying is so much more real and exciting and powerful and good. So, Lord, we just bring ourselves to you, and Holy Spirit, we just say we so need your help. We so need your filling and your encouragement. And we so need your perspective right now. There's so many voices and so many things going on. We so need your perspective. We so need your wisdom and your clarity. So we ask you for your help today. We thank you that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Funny little story. A few good things to pick up out of this. I've preached out of this before. Some of you have heard a handful of these things. There might be a couple little things that are different. But 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorah, son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Love all these names and genealogies. You know, I kind of read this, but when you're having to pronounce it, it doesn't flow the same, so. If you're a young preacher, I know I've said this, if you're a young preacher or you're a teacher, you're teaching a group of people, the key to this is you just pronounce it confidently. Don't pretend like you don't know it, just pronounce it. Most people will not know. Somebody may come up occasionally and tell you pronounced it wrong, but for the most part, you just fake it till you make it. Just throw it out with confidence. Verse 2, he had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the same area around a name I'm not even going to try to pronounce, just because that's funny after I said all that. But they did not find them. And they went to the district of Shaulim, and the donkeys were not there. So he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town, there's a man of God. He's highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." This is not in the notes, but this is something really helpful. In your life, you got to have some people that know a guy or know a gal. You know what I'm talking about? Saul was in this situation, and he was about to give up, and he had his servant. He was a guy who knew a guy. You got to know these people. There's these people that have a gift of kind of being connected and knowing what's going on in the world, and they're like, "Oh, you need to talk to this gal. She can figure this out. You need to talk to this guy. They got this business, or I know this person." These are great people to have in your life. Just value them. That's all I'm saying. The servant was a guy who knew a guy. He knew something. He had some information Saul needed, or he would have stopped short. Now, this is an odd little story. There are some good little truths in it. It would be easy for us to overlook how valuable a donkey would be. In that era, that's valuable. Okay? That multiplies labor. It multiplies your workforce. There's lots of reasons why it's good to have donkeys. We don't think of, you know, them as like incredibly helpful animals, especially these days. My family used to keep sheep in West Texas, and you would put a burro or a donkey with the sheep because they kind of think alike, believe it or not. But when an enemy comes, when a predator comes, a donkey will fight and sheep will just roll over in panic and give themselves up to a predator. I'm not kidding. They were capable of that. This is over sensory overload. Just eat me. I mean, when the Bible compares us to sheep, it's not a compliment, folks. Oh, that's so sweet. We're just his little lambs. You know, like, well, the fun stops there because it's not a great point of comparison. But the donkey, he'll kick. He's stubborn. He just kind of wants to graze and move along with the sheep, and they get along just fine. But when trouble comes, this is why sheep farmers or sheep ranchers, they get a donkey out there. But donkeys were valuable. So we'll continue. The servant answered him again and said, "Look, I've got a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come on, let's go." And so they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water, and they asked him, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. And as soon as you enter town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must first bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited to eat will eat. So go up now. You should find him at about this time." So they went up to town, and as they were entering, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "At this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." And when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go ahead and meet at the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not you and all of your father's family?" Saul answered, "I'm not a Benjamite, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of the tribes? Why do you say such things?" Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated him at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took the leg that was there and set it in front of Saul, and Samuel said, "Here's what's been kept for you. Some of your Bibles say it's a sacred portion or a special portion. Eat, because it was set aside for this occasion. And from that time, I have said I have invited guests," and Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready. I'm going to send you on your way." And as Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell my servant to go on ahead." And the servant did so. "You stay here a while, that I will give a message to you." And at that point, continue reading, but he anoints him with oil and says that you're the guy. You're going to lead Israel. Few observations. The cry of the Israelites had reached God's ears. If you read the book of Judges, this is a theme. There's a point at which, we talked about this a little, I think, about 2 weeks ago, where there's a cycle humanity is really good at. We get close to God, things get better, we participate in His ways, and our life is on a general basis much more blessed than otherwise. As time goes on, we get comfortable in our blessings, we get comfortable in our own strengths, and the curiosity of Adam and Eve resurfaces in our iniquity, in our hearts and minds, and we begin to maybe go to a high place here, a high place there. It all starts innocently, but we begin a departure from a posture and a closeness with God and His ways. From that, the hand of blessing is removed at some point. Life gets terrible. We get ruled by foreigners, people outside of who we are that shares our worldview and our values. Again, in this day and age, we're speaking spiritually, not ethnically. And we're empty and we're crying out and we need God to come help us and save us. And it says the cry reached His ears. I wish I knew what the tipping point in God's heart was for Him to step into our lives in certain situations, right? Wouldn't that be good to know? Situations we're praying for, there's a person that we love and they're not making good decisions, we continue to pray for them. Situations in the world at large, how people treat each other, you know, it's like, okay, God, when are you going to step in and move? And we don't always know the answer to that question, but we do know there's times when God decides, I'm going to send somebody to change this situation. Occasionally, that situation, that person's you. And we respond in the same way that Saul did. Ah, really? Me? Should have asked me a few years ago when I was a little cockier, had a little more fire in the belly. Now you want me to go do this. The cry of God reached their ears. I don't know what the situation is. But I do know this, God's good, and when we do pray to Him, He answers. Yes. We don't always understand why, we don't always understand when. Mm-hmm. I, for one, will just prefer to keep crying out to God to deliver, to change. Yes. Yes. Cries of the people reached His ears. There's a lot of folks praying right now. Situations in the world, and broader than just the politics of the USA, situations in our world are not aligning in ways that are profitable for humanity. In many instances, they are. But there's also many instances we see darkness pushing in ways we just have not even seen in our lifetime. We're going to keep crying out for God to deliver, God to save, God to heal, God to move. Yep. Because ultimately, He's the fix to all of our human situations anyway. Mm-hmm. The big ones, the regional ones, the national ones, where we don't really even begin to understand the clash in the spiritual realm of these divine beings fighting for control and influence and humanity in their... in our own ways affecting these battles, both good and both bad, either yielding ground to the enemy and allowing him more freedom to move, or us insisting, no, kingdom of God will move forward. You will not move forward. And in that, but there's this element of we don't always see how the gears interact and interconnect with each other. We don't always see these things. When we get to heaven, we probably will, and won't that be fascinating? But right now, it's called faith. And faith means we don't understand all the dynamics, but we will insist on some things that we know to be true, that God is good, that He loves humanity, and He hears the cries of those who are hurting, and He hears the cries of those who are crying out for justice. And one day, it's beautiful to see it in this life, but one day we also as Christians have this hope: evil will be completely and finally judged and will be eternally punished. And we should never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. Verse 5 of chapter 10. Saul's just been anointed. He's just been told he's going to find his donkeys. He's been told he's going to lead the nation. Verse 5, after you go to Gibeah of God, there's a Philistine outpost. When you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. You will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Man, that's a good one to stick on the refrigerator magnet, isn't it? One of the issues we're facing right now is the leftovers of this secular versus sacred thought process that Westerners like but is not part of the kingdom of God. Here we see the prophetic influence on the course of a nation, and it has to do with the politics and the rule and the governance. And folks, these things are not supposed to exist in separate realms. Does it mean we're supposed to create theocracies in the earth? No, it doesn't. I hear so much misinformation in our world related to some of these issues. We need to be deeply concerned about the governance of our world. If as Christians we're not involved in this process, what do we expect to happen? It is for freedom that we have been set free. If we don't insist on certain things where we have some shred of representation, why should we be surprised when things go downhill? I don't like it either. I wish we didn't have to be in the gears of a lot of these issues. But guess what? We have kids and grandkids, and we would like their life to be at least as good, if not better, than ours. So pinch your nose and make phone calls, vote, get involved, whatever, however this works moving forward. But don't accept this thought that spirituality is just separate from all the issues of the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. Yeah, well, we're still supposed to fight for the world and save the world. What? Sorry, that is not in my notes, and I'm sidetracking, but it was good. But I'm going to move right back into my notes now, just real smoothly. Whew. Boom. Boom. So Saul is looking for a donkey, spends the night with a prophet. Next day, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he becomes a different person. And he's transformed in the presence of God and being in the company of prophets. And he's changed. And is he imperfect? Yes. Does he make bad decisions down the road? Yes. Is he fraught with insecurities? Yes. Is he taken by jealousy and anger and rage? Yes. Did God call him and use him to change his world for the better? Yes. So easy for us from our comfortable place to look back on someone like Saul with our condescension. You never had to go face a battle line of Philistines and say, I got to go fight for my country right now, because we're not going to be able to worship our God if they win. Imperfect, yes. Failure in many ways, yes, but also consequential person. He was consequential. All right, a few observations. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. In your everyday life, there's a bigger picture being played out than you can probably see. Saul was about to become king. He was stepping in to a series of events that was going to change himself and going to change the world that he was a part of. You're part of a larger story of grace that God is working out. And don't be surprised when he shuffles the deck, moves you, changes you, promotes you. And you may think, well, I'm not a consequential person. Well, you weren't until God chose you, and then God chose you and you became a consequential person. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not where I should be. Well, neither was Saul. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says, don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise that day. Saul was just trying to obey his dad, looking for things of value, engaged in the family business, and then boom, something happened. So be faithful in little, understand it opens the door to more. Matthew chapter 25, verses 23 and 24 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Obey right where you are. Invest right where you are. Sometimes we so long for the change, we do it at the expense of what is right around us. And God's saying, okay, well, attend what's right around you, and then I'll promote you into different things. It's just a donkey, and now you're a king. What happened? God stepped in. Next, learn to honor spiritual authority. If you don't already, learn to honor spiritual authority. Saul and his servant looked for spiritual guidance for financial and economic issues. Where are my father's donkeys? Don't accept this idea that God is not concerned in what we call business or secular affairs. God is deeply concerned about every part of our life. He loves our work. He loves our posture towards it. He loves what we do. He loves the gifts and talents that he's given us. He loves when we choose to honor and invest in things that there's times when I understand, we all know, we just maybe don't want to be doing this right now or what have you. Just invest. Just shine in it. Learn to honor spiritual authority. I love this servant. It's funny that they don't say the servant's name, but hey, I know a guy. Let's go talk to him. Maybe even more so than Saul, this was the guy who had the understanding of, well, if you've got a problem, the best thing for you is go to God. And don't go empty-handed. Yeah. Boom. That's where our culture misses it. Let's go to God. But let's not invest. Let's not honor. Let's just live with a sense of entitlement or expectation. Ah. The crowd's raging. Yeah, amen. The servant understood. We got to honor him. It's how this works. He'll help us. Help us find the donkeys. Did he help him find the donkeys? I don't even know if the silver was ever even exchanged. It doesn't say in the rest of the story, does it? I'll read it again carefully. But the point was, that was the posture of their heart, right? Hey, I got a part of a shekel. It's not much, but let's honor him. And let's bring our worldly issue underneath the spiritual authority and see if the kingdom of God can trump the kingdoms of this world. What a surprise it did. Honoring spiritual authority. There's a lot of different things we could say about honor. This is part of the scheme of our day. To dishonor. In previous generations, not that those previous generations had everything right, but we see the difference between the modern mindset and the postmodern mindset, and it plays out really well in this particular instance. Institutions are suspect, and many times they're suspect for good reasons. But previous generations afforded a measure of honor towards certain institutions, whether or not that honor was always earned, that's actually a spiritual principle. God says, if you will honor what I will honor you. You'll see this later. It's instructive in Saul's life. Maybe we'll touch on it in more detail another time. But that's an amazing statement. God says, if you will honor what I honor, I will honor you. But if you dishonor what I honor, more of those if-then-therefore statements. Understand this. Why does Satan perpetuate dishonor? Well, it is a guarantee of destruction in someone's life. When I see these people on TV raging against the institutions, and occasionally there's a good place for some anger revolution, but most of what we see is just anger and dishonor. Not entirely, but to a great extent. Sometimes a legitimate offense or a legitimate violation gets piled on by people who really just want an opportunity to rage and dishonor as much as that legitimate violation might deserve some conversations and some prayer and some thought and some meaningful interactions. But it's just segued into, let's burn some things down. Why does Satan love dishonor? Because it brings destruction into humanity. And it brings destruction into the human heart. And there are times when the safeguard of our life is, you know what, I'm going to honor some of the things God honors, even when that has not been earned, but I'm going to participate in that principle because it's good for me. And God says so, which means it's good for me. You understand the connection? You want to destroy someone, you have to dehumanize them first. Dangerous stuff playing out in our world. And when we see this as a dominant scheme in the narrative, the church has to be the one who is saying, you know what, the kingdom of God does not treat people this way. The kingdom of God does not cancel or destroy people if they violate the law or the social compact in one way. And the whole course of their life or character of their life is just completely disregarded or ignored, but we're going to destroy someone based on one statement they've said, one post that they have made, what have you. The kingdom of God doesn't work this way. The kingdom of God says everyone has honor, and to the extent that we possibly can, we're going to extend honor even to those who are dishonorable. Now, we might have to boundary some of those people in our lives. It's a whole other, God's got a lot to say about boundaries too, but imagine that. But we are not those people that say, well, if you make one mistake against the accepted narrative, you have no value. You're canceled. You have no right to exist or function in our society. The kingdom of God says it doesn't work that way. That's not the route to life. It's not the route to good civilization. It's not the path. It doesn't work. The kingdom of God needs to be at the table saying, people have honor. Even if you act dishonorable, God still loves you and sees value in you to the extent that he will offer the most precious thing he has to redeem you if you will accept that. So in the narratives of dishonor and in the narratives of cancellation and in the narratives of shame and destroy, the kingdom of God says, no. It doesn't work that way. So, as we enter 2021, the if you thought it could get worse, hold my beer comparison to 2020. What's your offering? Let's stand up. I'm intrigued by Samuel having a disposition to hear or spend some time with God, what have you, but the fate of the nation is in play here. And he says, you're going to find the donkeys. Okay, now, I think the story is elevated to a point where the donkeys might be a secondary issue. There's Philistines on the horizon. The nation desperately needs someone to rally around and to focus and to lead and to fight. And Saul's a big guy, a strong guy. In many ways, he did fit the bill for what they needed in the moment. But you might think, well, I think the donkeys might not be on the highest list of things. And yet, the driver of the story, this practicality of human life, which begins to be woven into this larger story of what God's plan is, your donkeys are okay, they're with your dad. Now let's move on to some bigger things. Isn't it wonderful that that's on God's heart? And isn't it wonderful that Samuel understood that he had an ear to hear? He could be responsive to God in such a way that what we might think is a lesser detail in the grand scheme of things is not lost on God, it's not lost on the prophet. I just find that fascinating. So, I don't know what your donkey is. I don't know what your issue is. Close your eyes. There's nobody looking around. We're about to pray. What, you know, we got some national level donkey issues to be praying about, folks. And what an interesting week this will be. And God's mighty to save, folks. So, it's going to be interesting. Let's pray about that. But for before we get into that, where are you in the midst of all that's going on? And what are you, you know, that you might say, you know, God, and the grand scheme of all things are going on in the world, I know this might not be important to you, but we see here from this story, it was important to God, it was important to God's prophet. So where are you, and what are you bringing to the Lord? And who's the friend that comes alongside you and says, hey, I know a guy. And I know most of you here have a disposition of honor, so that we don't need to belabor that point. But are there any health issues we can pray about quickly? I know there's a couple, so I'm kind of, I already got bait on the hook for that. But is anybody, are there some health issues that we can pray about? Hands up. We don't need to know what they are. We're just going to agree real quickly. Okay, hands up, hands up, hands up. Okay, more than I thought, so I'm glad we did this. All right. All right, just keep your hands up. Just bring both your hands up just to receive from the Lord. We're just going to pray real quickly and agree together. If someone who's in your family group wants to pray for you and that's okay with you, then you can go ahead and do that. Father, in Jesus' name, as a church family, we just agree together. And we exercise our authority over sickness. And we speak the name of Jesus over every health issue and over every situation that is just outside of our hands. We can't find the solution. We can't find the donkey. Lord, we just bring this to you and we pray in Jesus' name you would resolve this health issue. You would change the physiology. You would heal. We speak your name, Jesus, into physical bodies, and we also speak into the souls to have faith and be encouraged, and God's good, and you're going to get through this. The toll of sickness or uncertainty on the soul, Lord, we ask you to heal that too. We ask you to speak to that. We ask you to just quicken bodies with healing in Jesus' name. We ask you to do, Jesus, what we can't do. We ask you to step in, and we just speak your name now, Jesus, over sickness, over infirmity, over symptoms. We pray for life, wholeness, shalom, peace, healing in every way. We address any demonic power that's part of these symptoms, of this sickness. We rebuke any unclean spirit of infirmity or sickness in Jesus' name, and we separate that from our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. We thank you that the blood of Jesus covers us, and we thank you that the Spirit of God within us quickens our mortal bodies. It gives life to us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. Any financial issue? Any hands? Anything? We're remarkably insulated from what's going on in the world. That's wonderful. I don't see any hands going up. Let's just lift our hands and just a final prayer. Let's pray for our country. Father, we just so long for you to step in and to deliver and heal. And Lord, we know there's things that are going on that are beyond political parties, that's beyond the things that we see and hear and understand. And as the kingdom of God, we can speak to those issues. And we say in Jesus' name, we pray for truth, we pray for peace, we pray for reconciliation amongst the United States as a citizenry. Lord, for those who are planning harm, we pray that their course would change. For those who are evil and corrupt, we pray they would be exposed. Lord, we pray for you to heal our land in Jesus' name. Let our cries go up to you and say, Lord, we want to see healing. We want to see truth. Lord, there's so much misinformation, and there's so much by design where people are being divided. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for your kingdom to overwhelm all the kingdoms of this world. Where judgment needs to take place, we ask you for judgment. Lord, we ask you for things to be made right and things to be made whole. We ask you for truth in our public discourse, in communication, in entertainment. Lord, we pray for truth. We pray for the lying spirits and the accusation and the misinformation and the partially true but withholding enough truth for it to be a lie. Lord, we pray for that to end. We thank you that grace and truth walked among us. We pray that grace and truth would walk among us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We will talk to you soon. See you soon. I think Jana has some tax statements. Is that right, Jana? Jana's got a box. If you're ready to file your taxes, she's got your giving statements. God bless y'all. Have a great day. We will see you soon.